Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I want to dive into this because I want you to understand why we celebrate this. I want you to know what we're celebrating and why this is important to us as Christians. This week is the most important week in Christianity. This week, Palm Sunday begins what's known as Passion Week. We have Good Friday services here at the church, but we're celebrating, of course, Good Friday, the day that Jesus died on the cross for us. And of course, next Sunday being Resurrection Sunday. So I want you to see what led up to these moments. Why do we celebrate it? Why are these things so important? Let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. Everybody say Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was, for the Jewish person, it was the most important city in all of the world. For the Jewish person, and again, Jesus was a Jewish man. Jesus was not a black man. Jesus was not a white man. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was culturally a Jewish man. Of course, he was 100% God and 100% man, but that 100% man was Jewish. Came from the line of David, from the lineage of David. And so this Jewish man was getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. Now, why was Jerusalem so important to the Jewish person? Because within Jerusalem was what was known as the temple. And the temple for the Jewish person was the most important landmark in all of the world. Because that's where the presence of God dwelled. And that's where man would come to meet with God. A finite man would come to meet with an infinite God in this place, in this location known as the temple. And so this was the place. This was where God's presence dwelled, and there were layers to this temple. There was places that us Gentiles could go, and then there was places only Jewish people can go. And then there were places only Jewish priests could go. And there was the Holy of Holies that only one of them once a year was chosen to walk into. And literally they would tie a bell to his leg so that if he walked into the presence of God, and if he had sin, he would die on the spot. And if they stopped hearing the bell ring, they would literally just drag his body out. That's how holy this temple was to the Jewish person. This is where God dwelled. No sin could dwell in God's presence. So this was the place. And now here's this man, Jesus, who had been traveling around the region, around Jerusalem, around all of these smaller cities and smaller villages and hamlets. He would come in to these places and he would preach about this brand new kingdom. Now, for the Jewish person, they were thinking this was their kingdom, but he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he's doing these miracles and these signs and wonders, praying for people, healing the sick, opening blinded eyes, casting out devils, doing all of these miracles. And he began to develop a following. But then there came a moment in time where the Bible says Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, meaning he was so determined that he was going to accomplish this mission of going to Jerusalem. Now his fame was all over the place, but he said, I'm going there. And there were certain people who were excited about it, and there were certain people who weren't excited about it. Because there were lots of people who loved him, but there were lots of religious leaders who hated him. And most of the religious leaders were in Jerusalem at this time. Now, another piece of information that is pertinent to this, Jesus had just raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had come to this little area, almost like a suburb of Jerusalem, and he prayed for his friend, a man named Lazarus, and he raised him from the dead. Why is that important? Because nobody else was raising people from the dead. Nobody else was doing this type of miracle. And as a matter of fact, Jesus waited 4 days before he even came. So let me back this up a little bit. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus, family members, they're siblings. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And they're friends with Jesus, and they reach out to Jesus and they say, Jesus, our brother is sick. And then Jesus waits. And then they say, Jesus, our brother is dead. And it took Jesus 4 days before he even got to Lazarus while he was dead in a tomb. Now, again, why is this important? Because back in that time, you weren't technically considered dead fully until the third day. There's still a chance that maybe you'll revive. Maybe you'll come. The death certificate, theoretically speaking, did not come to you until the third day. Jesus waited until he was dead 4 days. And then came and raised him from the dead. In a sense of saying, death can't stop me. I'm God. So he shows up and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then all of these people start to find out more about Jesus. Because in this area, nobody else is raising people from the dead. So they start following Jesus and the buzz starts going around. We think Jesus is him. We think Jesus is the Messiah. We think Jesus is going to be our king. And there's a buzz and an excitement. And that made the Jewish leaders mad. Because they had people following them. But when Jesus came, people started following him and leaving them. So they didn't like that. Are y'all with me this morning? So Jesus had just raised this man Lazarus from the dead. And not only that, he had already, like I said, had many followers all around different regions. Now the time frame that he was coming, Jewish people, it was mandated for Jewish people who lived within a certain region to come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And Jesus is coming in town right around the Passover feast. So there were thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish people who had come from, again, all over the place because of this Passover feast. Now, what was the Passover feast? Long story short, if you remember the children of Israel, when they were captive to Egypt, God sent plagues to Egypt to get Egypt's attention, to get Pharaoh's attention, to say, let my people go. And the last plague that God sent to Egypt was when he sent the angel of death. And the angel of death came to kill all of the firstborn children of all of the people of the land. But God told Moses that if God's people would take the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorpost, anyone who had that blood of that lamb on that doorpost, when the angel of death came, he would pass by that house because of the blood. That's why they called it the Passover feast. So they were celebrating this Passover moment. So there's thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at this time. I'm going somewhere with this. This week was so important to the Jewish person, but this week is so important to us as Christians. And this moment that I'm getting ready to talk about is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not every story in the Bible is in all four of these Gospels. These Gospels are different accounts of Jesus' life, but all four of them spell out this moment. As a matter of fact, this week is so important to the Christian that in the book of John, almost half of the entire book is 1 week, this week. Almost half of that entire gospel, the entire book begins with Jesus getting ready to enter into Jerusalem and this week leading up to his death. That's how significant this is. So let's dive into it. John chapter 12, verse 12 says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. I want you to see this for a minute. Thousands and thousands of people came to Jerusalem because they, quote unquote, had to. They had to come celebrate this Passover feast. But many of them came out to see Jesus because they wanted to. See, there's a difference between doing things religiously because you feel like you have to and following Jesus because you want to. Big difference. Religion tells us, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. But when you experience Jesus, you start finding yourself changing and doing things because you want to. Because you want to be more like him. You want to honor him. You start stopping some of the things that you did because you want to honor him, not because religion tells you you have to. And these people, all there because they have to. But they set up this parade for their king because they wanted to. They wanted him. And they took these palm branches. Why is that significant? That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They took these palm branches and they waved them and they put them down on the ground as Jesus was passing by. And according to Matthew chapter 21, they took their palm branches and they took their clothes, their coats, their jackets, their clothes, and they put their clothes and stuff on the ground so that as Jesus was entering in, he was entering in on these things. Now, why is that important? I want you to see all of this stuff before I want you to see how it impacts your life. So why did they do that? Palm branches were a nationalistic symbol. This was very important to the Jewish people of their day. So they did this because there was a man back in I won't tell you what it's called, but it's after the Old Testament, before the New Testament, there was a man by the name of Judah Maccabee, and he had rescued the Jewish people from the Syrian race. The Syrian people were coming to destroy and take over things, right? And so Judah Maccabee rescued them, and so the way that they celebrated Judah Maccabee were with these palm branches. This was an honoring thing. This was a nationalistic symbol for them. It was almost like the bald eagle is for us as Americans, right? So it means something. This meant something to the Jews. And their cloaks, they were taking that off and putting them down. They did the exact same thing in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 9 for a man named Jehu. When he was crowned their king. So in a sense, they're saying, you are our king. That's what they're saying with this. And I'm going to go into a lot of the things that they were, other of the things, excuse me, that supported them saying this. But this is what they were saying. Jesus, you are our king. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So here's the king of Israel coming into the capital city of Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey. Now, I took our entire family. We went yesterday to the Baton Rouge Zoo to celebrate my youngest daughter's birthday. And it was great outside of the fact that we were hot, sweaty, and walked for 3 hours and smelled like animals afterwards. Other than that, it was incredible. But I saw something, and I knew I was preaching this message, and I wanted to show you a picture of it. Do we have that picture? Can we pull this up? I want you to see. This is what Jesus, the God of all creation, rode into town on. We're talking about God in the form of man coming into the place where man came to meet God. And this is what he rode on. Not a horse, not a stallion, not a chariot, a donkey. Why did Jesus come in riding on a donkey? A few reasons. Number one, he was fulfilling prophecy, which, by the way, we still believe in at this church. We believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit, like the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We believe that everything God had in store for the church is still in existence today. And these people, they honored prophecy. And Jesus came and fulfilled prophecy. What are you talking about, Pastor? Over 500 years before this moment. Think about this. Over 500 years before Jesus came riding in on a donkey, a prophet by the name of Zechariah said this in the Bible. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he says this, 500 years before this moment, this is what he says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey's colt. When Jesus came, he was fulfilling a promise that was made to God's people over 500 years prior to that moment. He was fulfilling, and as a matter of fact, he fulfilled so many prophecies when he came. He was the fullness, the culmination of everything God had promised his people. He came being that. And this was only one of them. Why did he ride a donkey? Here's the second reason. Because it revealed his identity. It revealed who he was. He was coming to the people as their king. This was his grand unveiling of, here it is. Here I am. You've been waiting for your king. I'm going to present myself to you as your king. See, up until this moment, Jesus denied every time people tried to make him king. There was a moment when he's in one of those smaller regions, one of those smaller areas, and the people tried to forcefully make Jesus king. They were going to take him and go, you're our king, and let's go start a revolt. And Jesus walked away from them because it wasn't his time yet. There were moments when Jesus would heal people and he would tell them, shh, don't tell anybody I did this for you. Which is so opposite of what people do today. I'm not even sure if I prayed for somebody and they were blind and they saw, I would probably I'd put it on Instagram. I'd be taking pictures. Look, they can see. Not Jesus. Because he had a moment that he was going to fulfill the will of God. And this was that moment. So when he came in riding on that donkey, he was presenting himself as the king that they had been waiting for. This was the moment. Third reason he came in on a donkey, because he was coming in peace. He was coming in peace. See, in the ancient Middle Eastern culture, when kings were waging war against someone, when there was an army that they were going to war with, they got on a war horse. And they rode in on that war horse. And if you saw a king coming with a war horse, you were in trouble. But if they were offering peace, they came in riding on a donkey. And Jesus came to them riding on a donkey because he came in peace. And I want you to see something. The peace of God that God offers us today is still in play for you. God offers you peace today. He offers you his love, his grace. But mark my words, one day he will come riding on a war horse, like the book of Revelation says. And it's our choice whether or not we choose the Savior or the king on a donkey, or we want the king on a horse, but the choice is ours. We're still in a period where he's coming in on a donkey, and he's offering us his peace. He was also showing that, like Solomon, this was his day. There were other kings throughout the Bible. When they presented themselves as king, they came in on a donkey, and this was a representation. This is the day. This is coronation day. This is the moment. So he came in on a donkey. Verse 16 says this. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified that they realized that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They didn't even understand the fullness of what was happening. Jesus the king had come, but his disciples didn't even know what was going on. Not only did they not know, but the people around them that are yelling and celebrating and created this parade, they didn't fully get it. They didn't fully understand what was really happening. See, Jesus wanted to be there. They wanted Jesus, to be their king, but they wanted Jesus to be an earthly king for their earthly kingdom. But Jesus had bigger things in mind. He had a bigger picture in play. How do I know that they were trying to make him their king? How do I know that they had a nationalistic mindset? First reason is this: they came out to meet him Like the Bible says, they had created this parade for Jesus. Now, in that time, in, with the Greek culture, that's what they would do. When royalty was coming through, or Caesar was coming through, they created a parade. We haven't changed much. Now, if the president of the United States comes through, we create a parade, and you stand on the sides of the streets, and you cheer as he comes through. And it was similar to that. That's what the Jewish people were doing. They're cheering. Here's the parade. Jesus is coming through. The second reason, like we talked about, is this, the palm branches. I've already spelled that out for you. But they were saying, you're our king. The third thing that they did is they shouted, Hosanna. They shouted, Hosanna. In some places, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna is one of those words that you can grow up in church hearing and never really know what it means. This is what they were saying. Save now. That's what Hosanna means. It means save us now. Rescue us. If you are our king, come and rescue us. Why? Because they were underneath the bondage of the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world. They were the subjects of Rome. And they were saying, come and make us great. Come and make us dominant. Come and make us a superpower again. Come and save us. Only you can do that. Fourth thing they did is this. They quoted Psalms 118 verse 26, which was a prophecy in the Psalms about the Messiah, the coming king. And when they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a direct quote from that Psalm. Because they recognize he's our king. And then finally, they just say it. They just come right out and say, blessed is the king of Israel. Blessed is the king of Israel. The people thought he was coming for an earthly kingdom to be their king. So Pastor Gabe, why did you tell us all of that? What does that have to do with me? There's a few things that we can learn from this. The first one is this, and this is so important. Jesus didn't come to build our kingdom. He came to build his. He didn't come to build our kingdom. He came to build his. God doesn't always do things the way that we think he will. And don't get me wrong. Listen, I love our country. I think we have one of the greatest countries that the world has ever seen. But hear me when I say this. God, America is a blessed nation, but America is not God's nation. God's kingdom is God's nation. And as long as our nation honors his nation, our nation will be blessed. But when our nation ceases to honor his kingdom, our nation will cease to be blessed. God is not an American. He's not even a Republican. Nor is he a Democrat. If we were to ask God, God, what side are you on? God would say neither. Because God does not want to be on our side. He expects us to be on his. He's not on a side. I'm sorry if that offends you, but it's the truth. He's not on a side. He expects us to be on his side. Our lives exist. And I think sometimes we get mixed up with Christianity and we think it's like a self-help program. Like, I'm going to start going to church on Sunday because, you know, I'm going to get a little bit more moral and maybe start working out, maybe start like make a good some good New Year's resolutions. And we think that God exists to give us our best life now. Nothing could be further from the truth. Are there promises set aside for God and his people? You better believe it. But we don't seek his promises, we seek him. We live to exalt him. We live to glorify him with our lives. That's why, look up here. If you want to find fulfillment, live your life according to God's plan for your life. It's like having a tool that you don't know how to use, and that tool just goes away and rusts away because it's never used for what it was created to be used for. Your life has a purpose. Your life has a meaning that God himself has created you for, and a problem he's ordained you to solve, that you will waste away unless you live your life for his glory, which is the fulfillment of why you're here. We exist to bring glory to him, to let the world see our King is Jesus. You know, last week we talked about evangelism being one of the foundational parts of Christianity, one of the foundations of the life of a Christian. And we said this statement, we are different to make a difference. We are different. God has set us aside so that we can make a difference in the world. And the way we can make a difference in the world is by going out and making disciples and sharing his gospel, sharing his message, and fulfilling his plan for our lives. That's why we exist. So, God didn't come to make your name great. He came because his name was great. And he didn't come to build our kingdom. He came to build his. Second thing is this. We can't accept him the way that we want to accept him. We have to accept him the way that he is. We have to accept Jesus the way that he is. Jesus didn't come to impress them. He came to save them. So many of us as Christians live our lives to make everybody happy. Let me help you. You will never make everybody happy. We live our lives to honor him. We live our lives to glorify him. He didn't come to impress them. He came to save them. And God's word will challenge us, because it doesn't always happen the way that we think it's going to happen. We don't always see the fulfillment of promises the way we think we're going to see the fulfillment of promises. The Bible doesn't always mean something to us the way that God intended for it to mean something for us. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I've been a Christian since I was 16 years old. I'm 40. I have to tell you that because some of y'all think I'm 30. But I'm 40. And even before I was a Christian, I was reading the Bible. And I've been all kinds of different religions before I actually met Jesus. Before I actually had an encounter with God and him saved me and I was born again. I was Baptist, I was Catholic, I was Pentecostal, I was almost a Muslim, but they don't eat ribs, so that wasn't gonna happen. It's all of these different things. But Jesus saved me. When I met Jesus, he changed me. And since I've been a Christian, I've been reading God's word faithfully. And throughout all of those years, there's still moments I open up the Bible and it's like I see something for the first time I've never seen. It's like the words jump off the pages to me. And all of a sudden, God's like, God is saying, this is my word. Here's your life. Take my word and apply it to this situation in your life. If I'm being honest, there are moments when the word challenges the way that I think. When there's ways that I've believed and things that I've thought, and I actually see the word of God and it challenges me. It challenges the way that I think. And when that happens, I have a decision to make. Am I going to do what I want, or am I going to surrender to what he wants? See, again, that word Lord, we've talked about that a whole lot in our series that we did called The Kingdom of God. But that word Lord means he's the boss, he calls the shots. So if it's my way or his way, if he's Lord, I choose his way. When he crosses my will, it's not because he's having a bad day and I'm actually right. When he crosses my will, it's because I'm wrong and he's given me the opportunity to be more like him. What happens when God's word challenges you? What happens when God shows up and does something in your life that you didn't expect him to do? Or even worse, what happens when God doesn't show up and do something that you expected him to do? See, some of us in this room, if we're being honest, we're mad at God, upset with him, because we expected him to do something a certain way and he didn't do it. What happens when that happens? Now listen, I'm not talking about God doing something that's against his word. I'm not talking about that. God will always honor his word. We talked about prophecy earlier. If you ever hear a prophecy or a prophetic word that is against what the Bible says, the Bible is right and that word is wrong. If you ever hear a late night TV preacher tell you something that is not in the Bible, that preacher is wrong, the Bible is right. But hear me when I say this. God is bound to his word, but he is not bound to your plans. He's not bound to do things the way you expect him to do it because he's God and we're not. What happens when that happens? What happens when God chooses someone to tell you the truth that you need to hear, but you don't like them? What happens then? What happens when the circumstances of life teach you a lesson that you should have received from wise counsel or you should have received from the Bible, but you decided to do it your own way, and now life is teaching you a lesson? How do we handle that? Will you accept him as Lord? Or will you say, I'm going to do it my way? God's not Burger King. You can't have it your way. Verse 17 says this. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and was raised from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, listen to this, don't miss this. See, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. See, they meant this sarcastically, but they had no idea what they were actually saying was true. Look at how the whole world is going after him. Here's my third point. Jesus is not what you think. He is more than you think. He is not what you think. He is more than you think. See, they limited Jesus to be the king. They limited him. You're the king of this nation. But Jesus came to build a kingdom that would change the world. They thought he would make their nation great. He came to make all the nations of the world bow to his greatness. See, we have so many things. Our entire world is different. Whether you even believe in God or not. Some of you are here, you may be skeptical of all of that. But whether you believe it or not, our entire world has changed because of this man coming into the earth. Our calendar is different because he came into the earth. We have orphanages and hospitals because this man came into the earth. We have what's called scholasticism, people inspired by what this man came and did in all of the earth. He changed everything. Everything. And all they could see was you got to do it our way. You got to make our nation important. Let me tell you something about God, about Jesus, who is God. The Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega. That's Greek for the beginning, first alphabet in the Greek alphabet, and Omega, which is the last alphabet. In other words, God is saying, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Jesus is saying, I am at the very front and at the very end. So in other words, I was there before you were here. I'm here with you now, and I'm already at the end. Trust me. I know you don't see it all, but trust me. If I'm telling you to do this, I know what I'm saying. I know where I'm leading you. I know the plans that I have for you. Trust me. I'm at the beginning and I'm already at the end. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. So my question is, what area of your life are you limiting God? What area of your life have you put God in this nice, neat box? God will not be put in a box. We ask things. What happens when we're asking God, where are you? But he's there, and maybe he's teaching us a lesson that we don't want to be taught. What happens when we say, God, I want to marry them, and that doesn't work out? What happens when we say, God, I want to go to this school or have this job, and those things don't work out? Or how about this one? Uh-oh, God, I want politics to look like this, and that doesn't happen. Do we trust that God is God? and we're not? Or do we trust him? Do we trust him? What happens when he doesn't? And it may seem that things aren't good in your life right now. It may seem like things around you aren't good, but hear me. God never said everything in life would be good. But what he did say is all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He never said everything was going to be good. As a matter of fact, those same people who were waving palm branches and putting them down, less than a week later would be standing in a crowd in front of Pontius Pilate yelling, "Crucify him." Why? Because they had an expectation that he would be something and do something that he didn't do, and he wasn't, at least in their minds. They wanted a national king. He came to be king of the universe because he was who he was. How do you handle when you're let down? How do you handle when your expectations on God don't come to pass the way you thought it would? Will you run away from him, or will you trust that he is who he is and his promises towards you and his will towards you is good? See, can you follow even when you don't understand what God is doing? Don't miss this. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but I need you to hear that again. Can you follow when you don't understand what God is doing? I'm not talking about following people. I'm not talking about following a church. I'm talking about following God when you don't understand what he's doing. See, there was a group of people there, and the Bible just said it, and you may have missed it, but it said even the disciples didn't know what he was doing. They didn't even understand the fullness of what was going on. As a matter of fact, that's why Peter told him, when Jesus said, "I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me," and Peter tried to rebuke him, and Jesus said, "Shut up, Satan." Because he didn't understand what God was actually doing. He missed what God was really trying to accomplish. How often do we miss what God is really trying to accomplish in our lives? We want it to be smooth sailing. When it's not, we go, "Where is God?" God's saying, "I'm not going to make it smooth, because if it was smooth, I would never work out of you the thing that I'm trying to work out of you." But can you follow when you don't understand? Those disciples didn't understand, but they kept following. They didn't know what was happening, but they followed anyway. It didn't make sense to them, but they kept going up until the moment he was dead. So even they had a moment of lapse, but they came back. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come back. Internally, you've distanced yourself from God, even though you're physically coming into this building, and if you're being honest, you feel like he let you down. I'm here to tell you, if it's not good, he's not done. If it's not good yet, he's not done yet. And he is working it out for your good if you will trust him. Let me pray for you this morning. Please close your eyes. God, we don't always understand your ways. As a matter of fact, we rarely understand your ways. But there are people in this place that you love tenderly, you love genuinely, and they're on the verge of quitting and giving up because they can't see what you're doing. I pray for the grace of God and the patience of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit being our peace and being with us. I pray that, God, you would help them to just keep following. When it doesn't make sense, they're going to keep following. When they're scared and they feel like you've left them, they're going to keep following. I pray for that grace for them. You are the Alpha and you are the Omega. Carry us to the Omega. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if you're here this morning and I want to pray for you, if you're far away from him. See, in this text that we're talking about, Jesus came, but the people really missed his visitation. They missed what he was really doing. Maybe you've come to church here this morning. Don't miss his visitation to your life. This is your moment. The reason he came, the reason he died on the cross was for your sin, so that you could be right with God and you could be an heir with Christ. You could be a son or a daughter of God. That's what he died on that cross for. That's why we celebrate this week, so that he could gather his children to himself in his great kingdom. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm far away from God. I'm not talking about whether or not you go to church. I'm not talking about whether or not you were baptized as a child. I'm asking you, are you right with God? Are you born again? Do you belong to him? If you're here and you say, you haven't, I want to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical, mystical about the prayer. It's just our prayer of surrender to God, and he's going to meet you right where you're at. See, what I'm talking about is what the Bible calls being born again. Jesus said this to a religious leader in John. He said, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are first born again. He wants you to enter into his kingdom, but you first have to be born again. Pastor, how do I do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's legitimately sin in your life that separates you from a holy God. And B, you believe. Believe what? That the solution to that problem was what Jesus did on the cross. And C, you confess. Confess that he is now the Lord of your life. And that word Lord is like saying, you're the boss. I'm surrendering. I'm repenting of doing things my way, living my life my way. And I'm choosing to follow you. You are now the Lord of my life. If that's you, and you say, Pastor, I want to be born again today. With no one looking around, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hand. Because I want to acknowledge who I'm praying with. Because all of us are going to pray this prayer out loud. But for those of you who mean it, and you're surrendering to him by the grace of God, he's going to meet you this morning. And you're going to be a new creation. So if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand. One, two, three. That's you. Lift it up. Thank you. I see your hand back there. Anyone else? Don't be nervous. Don't be embarrassed. This is your moment. This is the moment where God can change everything in your life. Thank you. I see your hand back there. Church, let's pray this prayer out loud together. This is our prayer of surrender. Say this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and that on the cross, you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me, so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin. I repent of my sin, and I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.